section of 1 Peter, right at the very beginning of chapter 1. And I liked it so much that I thought, let's see what comes next. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. If you have one of these old school things or one of these, tap your way over to 1 Peter. It comes near the end of the Bible. Again, just kind of a finding your way. The New Testament, you know, you got the Gospels, and you got Acts, and then Paul's letters are all together. Then they stuck Hebrews in there because nobody knows where he wrote it. And then the other guy's letters are toward the end. Peter is one of those other guys. So you'll find it near the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 21. First of all, concerning this salvation, we talked about that last week. Last week we talked about our hope is in the resurrection, our ultimate salvation, right? So when we say, I got saved, we're a little bit off if people say that, because Peter says this salvation is coming. It is kept for us. It is guarded. We talked about that last week. But he says, he goes on, concerning this salvation, this thing that you is kept for you, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, remember that, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, meaning now. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, revealed in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you open our hearts and our ears and our minds and our longings to your word? Would you shape us to be the people that you are wanting us to be, your holy people? It's in your name. Amen. Now, it's really helpful, I think, to see this follow-up. That's one of the reasons I wanted to do it. Last week, we talked about our hope, like I said, is in the resurrection, not in healing or in any short-term solutions. You know, oh, if I only had that, if once I get that, then all will be well. No, our hope is really in the new creation. And the next place he goes addresses what I think is one of our problems. We hope in shallower things, right? We long for these simple things. I think the problem is that our longings, our desires, are misaligned. Now, I'm not going to go into verses 10 through 12 a whole lot, but this, he's talking about this salvation. Now, what I want you to see is he's talking about the thing that Jesus has bought for us, the thing that we have, the thing that we are ultimately promised to inherit. It says the prophets that wrote, you know, more than half the Bible, the Old Testament, that they weren't serving their own people. They weren't serving themselves. They were serving us. They were pointing to, they were talking to us. That's what he says. They weren't serving themselves. They were serving you. They were talking about this. They inquired. They searched. They were trying to figure this stuff out that we've been told. Angels are dying to understand it. It says they long to look. Angels want to understand this thing that we've just been, it says, has been announced to us. He'll go on later in verse 19 and say it wasn't bought with some cheap and worthless thing like money, gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. He says that what we have been freely given, right just here, for millennia, people have longed to understand it, searched, inquired. Angels want to get it. It's a beyond value. And here we are, Sunday morning, some of us possibly kind of going through the motions, wait until we get to lunch. I know. I do it. I get up here. I sometimes go through the motions. But what Peter is getting at is he's saying, look at the value of what God has given to you. Prize it. Love it. Because our struggle is that we have misaligned longings, that our desires are wrong. They're harmful, even, at times. I mean, think about it. Our desires are always, human desires are always shaped by the stories that we tell. Decades of Disney princess movies gave decades of young girls a desire for a prince charming with shiny white teeth and a knight in armor to sweep her off her feet and rescue her, right? Decades of superhero movies and cartoons gave boys a desire to adventure and conquer and take over the world. These are somewhat in us, right? But they're not fulfillable. If you've ever been married, ladies, you know that Prince Charming doesn't really exist. My wife certainly does. Every time we watch TV, we are hearing these stories. We're listening to these stories. In fact, one example is commercials. I saw one the other day. It's a hotel chain, right? If you sleep at our hotel, this is the story that they told. I swear, if you sleep at our hotel chain, you will have, every weekend of your life will be beautiful. You will have the most unbelievable experiences. I saw another one. Anybody here drive a Hyundai? Hyundai? Anybody? Oh, so we're all miserable. Oh, there's one back again. Okay, yeah, yeah. If you don't drive a Hyundai, you are a miserable, the rest of us are on antidepressants. I'm glad you can be happy. I mean, the stories, that's the story being told, you know? Now, it's interesting that even when we come here, that worship is, in essence, the telling of a story. It was designed to be that way from ancient days. God calls us to himself. We confess our failure, our struggle, our sin. He pardons us, he speaks to us, we respond to him, and then he sends us to be his agents. That is the story that we tell in church each week because it is meant to shape our longings and desires and retune us so that we desire God. That's what worship is about. Now, some of you might think, okay, so worship is about me reshaping my longings. Now, if you know your catechisms or if you've studied this, you might be, hang on now. Worship is about God. It's about us coming and worshiping God. It's not about me. Well, that's sort of the rub because John Piper has put it better than anybody else when he said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Think about it. Fellas, would you go to the florist, pick up flowers, go home, t- take flowers to your wife, and you, she says, oh, well, thank you, and you say, don't speak of it, it is my duty. As your husband, I am supposed to do this from time to time. I have brought you flowers. I've done my duty. Would that be something, ladies, that you'd want? You want him to come and give you flowers and say, I couldn't help it. I saw these. They were beautiful. They reminded me of you. I love you so much. That's what you want, right? God gets more glory from us when we come and we're like, God, you satisfy my soul. You are enough. Not, okay, I'm going to go to church because I got to show God I love him. It's the same thing. So when we come, we're not only giving him glory, but we're realigning our longings to be what they're made to be. That's what this is about, that we get our desires aimed toward him and that he would also be glorified in that. And this passage shows us, I think, some of what that looks like. First of all, discipleship, Christian discipleship, is a whole self project. There are those that think discipleship is learning. You know, if you understand these, you know, five important points, or if you memorize these few verses, or you memorize the catechism, or, you know, if you know these things, then you're a disciple. Here in the text, it says, prepare your minds, set your hope, and it says, be holy. It's mind, heart, and hands. These three components. You're not a disciple if you're thinking about Jesus, but don't want to love him, and you're, you know, not doing anything with your hands. It's a whole self project. We tend to focus on behavior. We tend to focus on the outward, either for positive or negative. You know, well, they went down front and prayed a prayer one time. Well, they give to charity. Well, they vote like this. Or, oh, well, they hang out with those people. All of those things are about outward behavior, one way or the other, however you interpret all those things. Here, I think God is after our whole selves, mind, heart, and action. Think about these guys that are always waxing their car. You know, every two, three times a week, they're out there waxing their car, right? Or the guys that are always checking stocks, you know, always pull that up, right? They do this because there's an affection for that thing. That thing is going to bring them some level of joy, whatever it may be, or fantasy football. How about that one? Or baseball or whatever. Fantasy check, always got to check, right? There's some affection for those things. If you have an affection for Christ, you will check in on him at least as much as ESPN. The problem that I think we have is that we've somehow begun to believe that Jesus or Christianity is an add-on. Like you get your cable package, right? Your cable package, your life. This is your life. And what do you add on to that? Well, marriage, maybe, education, possibly children, a career, and then we have our priorities. You know, of course, yeah, we'll add religion, Jesus, put some Jesus in there. Those are the add-ons that I want in my life. And then we prioritize, right? We hear that all the time. My priorities, and, you know, I hear this in the church, priorities of God, family, job. That's sort of a traditional, and I think that's the wrong way to see it. You have one priority, and your only job is to put the kingdom of God into your family, your work, your church. God knows we could just be an organization without the kingdom come mentality. But that's it. That's all our one priority. And if we're doing all those things with him as the priority, that's whole life mentality. And I promise you don't have to worry about whether you're being a good steward. You'll never go, you know, am I faithfully managing this area of my life? If your only concern is, I want to see kingdom come in that area. We get it so backwards when we think, here are the rules, now follow them. No, the whole law can be summed up. How? Love God, love your neighbor. That's it, love. Do this. It's in your heart. Prepare your minds. Set your hope on him. Set your heart on him. You know, his return is so much more wonderful than that new car that you want so bad. His return is so much better than whatever you might be longing for. The resurrection, the new creation, is far beyond. Even greater is not a word that we can use. Set your hope on that. And I promise you, as you do, if you set your mind on him, if you set your hope on him, I promise you that what will happen, you will notice, or you won't actually notice, the people around you will notice that you have grown in holiness. You will think you're doing worse. Just to, you know, not going to lie to you. But the people around you will notice that you are actually growing. Because the motivation, and this is here, the motivation for our holiness rises up out of the value of what we've been given. All the prophets, all the angels, the precious blood of Christ, that's what he says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, setting your hope, be holy. The value of what we have been given affects the way that we live it out. You might know the name Peter Carl Fabergé. You know the name Fabergé, I bet. Some of you do. Between 1885 and 1917, this guy, along with a team, created 69 jewel-encrusted eggs. Unique eggs. They had a little place where they'd open and there was a little surprise inside each one. 69. 50 of those were gifts to the Russian royal family. From, you know, they would be, you know, the czar would hire this guy to make an egg for his wife or his kid or whatever. And so 50 of those 69 eggs were for that. Now, of those eggs, many have been lost over the last 100 years. There's a few remaining, and not too long ago, 15 years or so, a guy named Victor Vexelberg purchased 9 of those eggs for an undisclosed amount. Now, you know an undisclosed amount means a lot. He has said it was more than $100 million that he paid for them. Now, here's the question. What do you suppose he did with them? Toss them in his kids' toy area? Lock them in his bottom drawer in his desk? You might think so. He also, he funded a museum in St. Petersburg. He built a museum in St. Petersburg solely to show off these 9 eggs because they were of supreme value to the Russian historical, you know, I don't know if it's Russian Historical Society, but to Russian history. They were so important that he set up a museum and allowed people to view them because of the value of those eggs. Here, Peter says that our salvation was purchased not with some petty thing like more than $100 million. No, the precious blood of Christ. Do we act as though we value this thing that has been purchased for us at that level? Now, I don't ask that question to condemn anybody because God knows I have to say no. And I would imagine a lot of us, if we're honest, we think, does my life reveal that I value this thing that much? Probably our answer is no. But I ask it to help us see our need for our longings to be changed. If you don't value your salvation at that level, like I'll be happy to tell you I don't, then you don't need to change your behavior. You don't need to knuckle down and try harder. You need to set your mind and your heart more on Jesus. But how? How do I do that? And this is what's tricky, and this is what is hard. It's recognizing that He is everything. That truly, without Him as the head of everything, everything is meaningless. Quote the writer of Ecclesiastes. That is all over the Bible. It's all about Jesus. Right here, it says, verse 20 and 21, we believe in God through Him. It is so that our faith and hope are in God. In verse 18, he says, the ways of our forefathers are futile. What he means is all the efforts that humans make to make themselves feel better. That's what it means, by the way. To save yourself means make yourself feel better. All the things we do to make ourselves feel better about ourselves are worthless. But with Him as the redemption, as the hope, as the center, as the crown of everything, that lasts. That's real. You can't make yourself feel better. Maybe for a short time. But think about the religion. Just in religion, the ways that humans try to make themselves better. There are different variations of it. One is legalistic, meaning, here are the rules, follow the rules. Now, what does this do? This makes me feel pretty good about myself. Because look, I've kept all the rules. Jesus has to love me now. Right? That's about me. What does Jesus get out of that deal? Nothing. Because we're focused on what we do to make Him happy. There's other strains. We have consumeristic religion. Hey, buddy, come on in. It's fun in here. Here's your free iPad for coming. We want to make sure you're happy. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to think about anything. You just sit there and tell us how we can make your worship experience best for you. Right? That happens. There's a lot of that. And then there's the whole prosperity thing. This is my favorite. People like Paula White and, yes, Joel Osteen. If you pray hard enough or, you know, give to our ministries, then God will bless you. Because really what God wants more than anything else is to fulfill your desires. That is the most self-centered bag of garbage I've ever heard. Because, yes, let me say this real clearly. Yes, God does want to fulfill your desires. But He's got to change them first. Because your desires are wrong. Your desires won't fulfill you. What will fulfill us is Jesus, the King of the universe. And so He seeks to change our desires away from ourselves to Him. And then He wants nothing more than to fill it. All of these ridiculous systems and ways to make ourselves feel better, they're all about me. And I can't be in the center. In the Bible, Jesus is the center. That is the story. We were not made to be God. We were made to worship God. That's where our greatest fulfillment comes from. And if we are able to set our minds and our hearts fully on Him and make Jesus the center of our life's purpose, then I can promise you that we will begin to discover that we are more fulfilled and more happy than we ever could have imagined we'd be. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, would You help us to become what You made us to be, worshipers of You. Help those of us, I know I struggle with that day to day, and there may be folks here who struggle with, but I want to be the center of my universe. God, would You help us take that away from us so that we can make You the center of our universe? and help us to really believe, because that is, it's hard to believe that that's fulfilling. Help us to let go of trying to fulfill ourselves, Lord Jesus, and you come and fulfill us. Amen.